I'll tell you more about why we work in the Congo and how that relates to the kingdom of God and how that relates to a whole lot that Jesus had to say in a little bit. But just to tell you about what we'll be doing this summer in Rwanda, as I'm sure most of you know, in 1994, Rwanda had a horrific genocide. No one knows the exact number, but up to 1 million people killed in 100 days. At that time, Rwanda was the most Christian country in Africa. Many people believe most of the killings, at least percentage-wise, took place in churches. It's just hard to fathom. But obviously, you can have the scriptures and profess Christ, and yet culture and sin still clouds our thinking in ways that cause us to not live out what's here, and that's a tragic example. And really, Rwanda has still, while they've had a lot of economic help, thankfully, there's still tremendous poverty, but their standard of living and the suffering is really improving. But the area where they just have not really addressed is the area of trauma care, particularly from a biblical perspective. They've pretty much given up on that, and leaders have told me that. The needs are too great, we just can't deal with it. I think God does want to deal with it. I don't think we should give up on people suffering. So the Lord's given us some wonderful contacts in Rwanda to do some of what we've been doing in the Congo, namely training pastors, counselors, mentors, caregivers. Just a basic overview of what does trauma do to a person, what exactly is abuse, how does it impact them, and how in the world can we help people in practical ways. So that's what we'll be doing this summer for a four-day conference in northern Uganda. I have a wonderful contact there, a psychologist who's on staff with International Justice Mission. And she's organizing it and said, these rural pastors have absolutely no help, no training. So how about if you come to a conference for them? And I said, yeah, I want to do that. So I promptly recruited Pastor Christopher and Nicole Larson and said, I want you to come with me. And they prayed and their families supported them. And so the three of us and a few of my friends from Phoenix will be going in early July to do this training. And we can't wait. And then I will cross over the border into Congo. Flusa will meet me with a small team and do the same thing there for about 10 days, provided the militia don't take the city over again, which they did a few months ago. And if so, we'll do it somewhere else. If you're going to go serve the traumatized, you have to be willing to be flexible. That's the nature of it. But I feel it's a tremendous privilege. So that's a little bit about what we'll be doing in Rwanda. And the idea is that this would be just the beginning of a long-term partnership with Africa New Life, in particular, leaders throughout the country who really want to see their people trained so that the church becomes the place where there's community healing. And that's truly what God's intended. So what a delight to have Christian leaders who are on board with that. I know Pastor Charles has preached here. If you heard him, you know what a man of faith and vision. So that'll be the partnership. And I forgot last hour. We have Pastor Christopher put out a sign-up list. If you want to get our ministry updates, I know Christopher will be doing updates from Rwanda, but if you'd also like to get the Congo updates, get our other ministry updates, we desperately, fervently need people to stand behind us in prayer. Not everyone has the blessing of going to Africa or elsewhere, but there are people that can pray faithfully, and we'd love to have you part of that if you'd feel so led. So you can sign up and get those. Last thing I just want to say by way of introduction, 3 years ago we came here. Celeste and I lived here several years in Portland. I pastored here in the dark ages. A long time ago, our oldest daughter was born here at Portland Adventist Hospital. So Portland means a lot to us. Our son and daughter-in-law now live here, which was certainly a factor in us coming here. 3 years ago, we began a series of trainings for Door to Grace, to help address sex trafficking, help train people in that ministry. And at that very first training, Celesta afterwards said, "Steve, God is starting to do something really big in Portland, and I think he's starting to do something new through River West and some of the other Christian leaders in this community. And I don't know what it is, but I know it's coming. I can feel it." Now we're 3 years later. I mean, look at those welcome boxes. That is part of what God's doing. Like, what city has churches that are providing boxes like that and giving them to DPS for abused children? That is incredible. Just the progress that we've seen. But that's the way to bring to this morning's topic. That's the way the kingdom of God is designed by God to invade, permeate society, is that God's people have a heart and God's people live out the ethic of the king. That is absolutely should be true in our Jerusalem. This morning I want to focus on global justice mercy ministry, not because I don't care about our own Jerusalem. I do deeply. Men in the Soul is very involved in abuse ministry domestically and sex trafficking here ministry here in Portland. But that'll have to be Pastor Guy another week. I want to look at God's heart for the world. That is a huge aspect of justice mercy ministry. For us, this began probably 8 years ago. I met an amazing African man named David Casali. He was here trying to raise funds and get volunteers to help with a new work in the Congo. At that time, Congo was finishing a civil war. This was about 10 years ago. We had him in our home. He lived with us for a while. He heard about our Many in the Soul work, and as Celesta shared what we're doing domestically to help those who've been abused, Celesta began to cry. She is so compassionate, has such compassion for the broken. And David looked at her and got rather emotional himself. He said, "Steve and Celesta, if you have that kind of heart for the wounded and broken and abused in America, you have to come to my country. You have not seen trauma until you come to my country." Frankly, at that point, I couldn't have picked Congo on a map. And I won't ask for a show of hands. It happens to be the second largest country on the continent, but I couldn't have picked it out. Not long after that, our daughter went, our youngest daughter, went with Food for the Hungry on a study abroad. You know, often the study abroad is go to London and drink a lot of beer and all that. This is study abroad in Africa with all African teachers. And it changed her life. It turned her upside down. She is now a missionary to street children in Kampala. They have four homes. She ministers to prostituted women. 2 years ago, I had the joy and privilege of doing her wedding to David Kaketo, a Ugandan man that we love dearly. Had no idea what God would be doing. But just like 3 years ago, coming here and Celesta saying, "I just think God's on the verge of doing some really wonderful, beautiful new things." God does that in our backyard, and he does it globally if we're obedient, if we're willing. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the kingdom of God and God's heart for justice and mercy. I'll tell you up front my main point. I'm not a particularly clever guy. I leave that to others. I'm a theologian. I love books, and it's best if I just tell you up front what I want to tell you. I'll tell you, and then at the end, I'll tell you what I told you. And here's what I want to tell you. The kingdom of God gives us a radical call to pursue justice and mercy for the broken, oppressed, and the needy of all nations. I think that's fairly straightforward. Jim Andrews, my homiletics teacher years ago at Western, would be happy with that. The kingdom of God gives us a radical call to pursue justice and mercy for the broken, oppressed, and needy of all nations. That's straightforward. It's not hard to understand, I don't think. Nor do I think it's, at one level, particularly contentious. Even unbelievers, certainly in Portland, would generally speaking say, "Oh, justice, mercy for the needy, the abused, the oppressed, yeah, that's cool. That's a good thing, good thing." And certainly Christians, generally speaking, would say, well, yeah, of course God wants us to do that. I hope you understand, I modified this with a radical call. Because when we really start to think about the implications, and I will press this, that this is earth-shattering. This is radical. This is controversial. This changes everything. When we talk about justice and mercy, it's easy to just innately think of justice and mercy kind of for our own community, and that's called self-preservation. Well, yeah, of course I want people like me, my skin color, my gender, my tribe, to be treated with fairness and be given mercy when they're not. But how about people who are of another religion? How about people who are of another whole way of thinking? And if it's to the ends of the earth, that means what if God calls your son or daughter to be a missionary in the Muslim world? To the very people, some of whom, not all of them, but some of whom want nothing more than to wipe us off the face of the earth. How seriously do we take this call? That's where the rub comes. And we could flesh that out in terms of public policy. We spend part of the year in Arizona. We could talk immigration. Justice, mercy is great for white people, but no, not immigrants. They take our stuff. But God's heart, my contention is that God's heart is for justice and mercy for the world. So let's jump in here. Let's start with a couple. Well, let me first of all give you just one text from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Maybe it's been a while since you've been in Ecclesiastes. It's a book of tremendous wisdom. It's what we call wisdom literature. And in Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 3, God gives us a picture of how much the world needs justice and mercy. And we need to hear this to kind of set up why the fact that the kingdom of God calls us to justice and mercy to the ends of the earth, that is such a beautiful, precious ethic and privilege. Why? Because there is so much suffering and injustice in our world. Again, I saw the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was none to comfort them. And here's how much oppression and suffering there is. Verse 2, and I thought the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better both is he who has not yet been, and he who has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Do you hear him? He is saying there is so much suffering around us because of oppression. And by the way, not all, but most suffering is directly or indirectly the result of oppression at the end of the day. And this text bears that out. In fact, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that's used more often than any other Hebrew word for poor or poverty indicates one who is oppressed. We don't always understand that in America. In fact, sometimes we think, well, the Americans who are poor, they're lazy. You know that? Yeah, they can be sometimes. But Scripture says suffering is most often the result of some form of oppression, directly or indirectly. And again, that's Ecclesiastes. So much so that the writer here says it'd be better to never be born. Let me introduce a concept here, compassion fatigue. I want to give you some real world statistics, but your temptation will be to tune out because it's just too overwhelming and painful. And like the writer, just say, I don't want to think about that. Hang in there with me because my last point's going to be, what can we do about it? And I think it's eminently positive, eminently hopeful. But we can't really apply a kingdom ethic until we're very well aware of the scope of the problem. So just a couple stats. Let me start with street children. Hopefully we've got a picture coming up here. These happen to be Rwandan street children. I mean, you can see the agony on their face. This is a handful. Experts tell us that there are roughly 100 million street children around the world. I mean, that's over a quarter of the population of the United States with no home. How do you get your mind around that? When our daughter Abby first went to Africa, it was actually her second trip, but it was her first time as a young adult, spent that 8-9 months in Uganda, Rwanda. One of her assignments was to do interviews, field research, we call it, anthropology. And within days, she started meeting street children, desperate street children. Street children, in one incident, ripped the bracelet off her hand, not to get the bracelet, but because she had some food that she was giving them. That's how desperate they were. And it results most often from injustice. And that's still true here in the United States. Before the recession started, some 5 years ago or so, City of Phoenix commissioned a study on homelessness. One of our board members who was on the Phoenix City Council was part of that. They found there were over 10,000 homeless people just within Phoenix, 2/3 of whom were women and children. And the majority, or at least 40% of those women, said the major factor in their being homeless was domestic violence. Again, you can't separate out justice and mercy because one leads to the need for the other. So we can think of street children. We can think of the fact that almost half the world, that's nearly 3 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. Now, I should tell you at this point, what I don't want you to feel this morning is shame and guilt because you're a blessed American. You and I are blessed Americans by the providence of God, okay? So there's nothing to feel shame for by being blessed. I want you to hear opportunity. And ultimately, I want you to experience the joy that comes when we live out a kingdom ethic. That's what I want. Guilt does not carry someone in the Christian life. Legalism doesn't work. And that's expressly not what I want you to feel. But I do want you to hear the need. And then finally, Democratic Republic of the Congo, where we do most of our ministry. This was, hopefully we got a one voice picture coming up. Congo has had almost 6 million people killed in the last 15 years due to conflict-related deaths. I can't fathom that number. It's more than any country since World War II. And it's a direct result of the Rwandan genocide spilled over, particularly into Goma, the city where we will be going, Mungu Akipenda, God willing, this July, for about 12 days to minister. And it's still very, very volatile. So I'd love to have some of you sign up for our prayer list and stand behind us in prayer. We need that. But I go with great joy. It's a privilege. But almost 6 million killed from conflict-related deaths. Congo is called the rape epicenter of the world. You don't even want to think about what's going on there. But I hear the stories. I've seen the women who've been gang raped. I've seen the machete scars. I have nightmares over it. That's the world we live in. It's a world that desperately needs justice and mercy. Well, finally, a whole huge category of injustice that leads to suffering is gender injustice. This is a picture coming up of a beautiful little Congolese baby that Celeste is holding. This was a conference we did a couple years ago. Part of the conference was for women who were in prostitution. Some 70 women came. And all but a handful asked to receive Christ as their Savior. A year later, over 50 were still in a discipleship job training program. God did a miraculous work. But this is the baby of one of those prostituted women. The only way her mother was able to feed her was to sell her body. I don't want to think about that any more than you do, but that's a reality around the world. The vast majority, over 70% of the poorest of the poor in the world are females. When we look at healthcare, we know that in India, a little boy who's sick is 40 times more likely to be taken to the doctor than his sister. Gender injustice is a huge category of injustice that leads to suffering. And we could certainly look at similar things here, but let's move to a few biblical texts. Yeah, it's bad. We're tempted to just block it out, but that's where the kingdom of God comes in. So let's just quickly survey a couple texts that describe the coming of the king. What will characterize King Jesus? And this is given 700 years before he came. Isaiah 16:5. Clearly, this is a messianic text. Then a throne will be established in steadfast love. Characteristic of King Jesus, love, mercy. And on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice, who is swift to do righteousness. Righteousness and justice in Hebrew, two different Hebrew words that are both related to justice. What's typically translated righteousness has the idea of the world as it's supposed to be, the proper standard. And the word that's typically translated justice is what it takes to put things back where they should be. And we often use the word justice, putting things back so people are treated as image bearers. They're treated properly. They're not misused, not oppressed. That's what King Jesus will be all about, justice and love and mercy. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. In other words, he'll be very gentle and meek. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. To open eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness. Okay, now go back to those statistics. It should break our hearts. It should bring tears to our eyes to think of the suffering of the world. This is where King Jesus comes in. You and I can't even think about it, let alone do anything about it, if it's just us. But if Jesus is the Messiah, and if that Messiah came, and if he really is who he claimed to be, he says, well, the text says, he won't rest until he's established justice in all the earth. That is, do you hear the empowerment there to the people of God? And yes, it will be hard. And yes, it will be costly. But we go with the blessing and the empowerment of King Jesus. This is what he's all about. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 4, the last primary text I want to quickly survey. This comes right out of Isaiah 61. I won't have us read Isaiah 61 because it's right here. Let me set it up. Jesus has been doing miracles further north in Galilee in the Capernaum area. He comes to his hometown and he gives his inaugural sermon. This is the first one that he's given in his hometown. Very similar, excuse the parallel, but similar to what, say, a politician would do when he kind of launches his public campaign. He or she is going to basically highlight in that inaugural speech the key points of the campaign. Very similar here with Jesus. He's launching a campaign. Thankfully, it's not a political campaign, it's a spiritual one. But he's launching the message. And what's the message? Well, let's look in Luke 4. So he asks for the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, and then he goes on, he rolls up the scroll, everyone is looking at him, and he says, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. And I can just hear them. In fact, Luke's going to tell us that they were amazed and they marveled and they loved it. And I can just hear the Jewish man sitting there. Now, his wife actually would have been sitting on the other side of the synagogue, but kind of looking over there with excitement. Martha, he's going to do it. We're going to watch those Romans fry. Yes! Our oppressors, they're wicked, they're evil, we hate them. We need justice and mercy, and he's going to give it to us. So it seems like this is a very godly, receptive response to Jesus' sermon. But see, it's easy to get excited when it's justice and mercy for us and people like us, our skin, our group, our tribe. Now, of course, Jesus does want mercy and justice for us, but if that's all we hear, we've not heard the call of God. We've not heard the kingdom ethic. Because Jesus is going to go on, and I'll just summarize it for the sake of time, and says, you're going to say, physician, heal yourself. Do the same miracles here that you've done in Capernaum. In other words, we want you to do the good stuff now here. And Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, knowing that their idea of justice and mercy was very myopic, it was very short-sighted, it was bless us and no more. Who cares about those other people? Jesus goes on to give two examples from biblical history, from the Old Testament, of Gentiles who were healed. A Phoenician woman and a Syrian general. That didn't sit well, to put it mildly. They were so, in the history of preaching, this has to be a record, in a matter of seconds, to go from applause, love it, to throw him out, go to the edge of town, literally to the cliff, and throw him off of it. He doesn't deserve to live. Kill him now. And in fact, we're going to kill him now. They literally tried to kill Jesus for this sermon. Remember I said this justice mercy business is great in theory, but then when you crunch it out, the ends of the earth, that's where the rub comes. But as followers of the king, that's exactly where God wants us to go. Well, Jesus is now in heaven. Again, I'll just summarize for the sake of time. We see this at the end of Luke's gospel. We see it at the end of Matthew in the very both texts, very well known. The Great Commission that we're to make disciples to the ends of the earth. Luke has something very similar. And then Jesus goes to heaven. But before he goes to heaven, immediately before, he says, I'm with you always. And in Matthew's account, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And then he goes to heaven. Wait a minute, I thought he said he was going to be with us, but he just left. Well, how is Jesus here? How is Jesus here to live out the justice, mercy, kingdom ethic? How is Jesus here to set captives free? How is Jesus here to, in Isaiah's language, to mend the hearts of those who are broken? How is Jesus here to give love and compassion to those who've been ravaged and devastated? Us, the people of God, the followers of the King. And that's why throughout the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul, lifts up love as the quintessential Christian ethic. 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians chapter 3, after a long list of virtues, Paul says, and above all these things, and the idea in Greek is above, on top of these, supreme to all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the ultimate Christian ethic. And the word that's typically translated in English, righteousness, if you look it up in Greek, the second most common meaning in the Greek lexicon is justice. So many of those texts that our Bible says righteousness actually are referring to justice, as in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's justice. So again, the people of God, us, our hearts should drip and bleed with compassion for the hurting and a commitment to offer justice. So in closing, so what, how, oh my goodness, this is worse than I thought it was. What are we supposed to do? I feel worse than I did when I came here. No, there's real concrete things we can do. And again, how wonderful, you're part of a church that's doing it. You've got pictures of, well, I guess we didn't show the picture this hour, but first hour, a picture of the wedding in El Salvador and 10 years working there, and you're now very committed to the work in Rwanda. There we go. Not just what we're doing this summer, but Pastor Kayumba Edwards, the church plant, you were part of buying a tent, helping with land, and on. Many of you sponsor families there. This is a church that gets it. So let me just add to this and give you some concrete ideas. How do we extend justice and mercy to the ends of the earth? One, ask God how you can use your unique gifts, abilities, and experience to help others in need. In hearing what you've heard this morning, here's the natural tendency. You hear of 100 million street children. You hear of Congo being the rapist epicenter of the world, on and on and on. Hungry people. What typically comes to mind is what we can't do. Well, I have trouble feeding my family, let alone half the world. What can I do? Et cetera, et cetera. We think of what we can't do. Flip that upside down and ask God to show you what you can do using your unique gifts, your unique background, your unique resources. And we all have them. Psalm 139 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made from our mother's womb. You have a set of attributes, gifts, qualities no one else on earth has. How would God have you use those? And you might think, well, yeah, but I'm just a grade school teacher. I'm just a whatever. Well, just a whatever can make a difference. A few years ago, I met a just a whatever 20-something cosmetologist. Now, how's a woman who cuts hair going to change the world? I mean, nothing wrong with cutting hair, but I mean, that hardly gives you the resources to change the world. But she wasn't content to just say, I can't do anything. And she prayed. And God led her to go to Thailand to work in a ministry for women who've been brought out of prostitution. And so she had committed to a couple years to go there and teach classes for women in cosmetology so that they would have a means of livelihood and not have to prostitute. Like, how fantastic! A young woman with not financial means, didn't have a college degree, but she knew how to cut hair. And that was something she could do. Now, some of us have college degrees. Some of us have businesses. Some of us have means. One of my friends has a very successful business. They used to be cash registers, but of course everything's electronic now. But it's in the field of computers. So what they've done is a very much Christian-run business in a secular marketplace is they hire ex-cons who come out of prison. And they hire them to work in the company. And they disciple them, and they work with them, and they give them an opportunity. I love that as a businessman. Big and small, in large and small ways, we have resources. Ask God, how can you take your unique set of gifts as a young person? Again, that girl was probably 22 years old. The other end of the spectrum. Some of you are retired, and you say, well, it's time to slow down. And he's not going to want me to do this, but Dr. Gary Friesen is here. This morning, teaches at Multnomah. Now, Gary has retired recently from teaching at Multnomah at a stage in life where he should be able to just golf. But he's going to Rwanda. He's already sent his entire library to Rwanda. Wow. We've got seniors with tremendous resources, sometimes financially, most often life wisdom, experience. Ask God, how might you use that? Secondly, encourage and bless your children to give their lives for global justice ministry around the world. Oh, now this is where it really gets tricky. What if God wants some of your children to go to the ends of the earth? What if God might call some of your children to go to really hard, dark, dangerous, nasty, ugly, unsafe places? And I will go so far as to say, surely God is calling some of our children to do that. do we take the word seriously? It's very plain what Jesus is saying. But are we willing to say, Lord, I don't know how I could let my kids do that, but I don't want to stand in the way of your blessings, and I don't want to say one thing and live another. Give me the faith, give me the strength, and if you'll give me the strength, I'll do that. That's where you start. For us, it was 6 years ago when Abby went to Uganda. She's given her life to Rwanda. When she got on the plane, she said, Dad, the next time I come back, it will be to visit. I will never live here again. I think that was easy. She's texted me when riots have broken out. I have pictures. She's watched people killed in front of her. She's been knocked to the ground. She's had several life-threatening illnesses. You don't minister in the slums and not take big risks. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I love my daughter as much as any of you love yours. I'd give my life for her in a heartbeat. But you know who loves her more than I do? Her Heavenly Father. How could I say, no, I won't allow that. I'm not going to support that. Because something bad might happen. When our children's Heavenly Father is the one who loves them, but loves those other children in Asia and Africa and Latin America, and God wants some of our children to go. And if you were to meet Abby and tell her, oh, I so appreciate what you do, it must be so hard, and I don't know how you do it, she'd look at you and say, I've heard this many, many times, I feel sorry for people who don't get to do this. I love it. I was made for this. I have so much joy doing this. By God's grace, she started 4 homes. There are some 60 or 70 boys who are off the streets, who are literally being prostituted, who are being beaten every night, who are starving. Another 100 they serve in the street program. Another couple dozen prostituted women that, by God's grace, she and others have been able to turn their lives around. Can you put a price tag on that? But there is a price tag. It's costly. It's very costly. But let's not sell ourselves short. Let's not sell our children short. Bless our children to go to the ends of the earth to carry out justice, mercy, ministry. And finally, ask God how we can use our resources to help those with less. In other words, ask how you and I could live on less so others could have more. Maybe you expect missionaries to talk about money, but yeah, I am, very quickly. A dollar goes a long way in the developing world. It really does. That's the good news. There's so much we can do with our material resources. I'll just close with a simple illustration, whether you're young or old. Some of you have major resources, and you could put a well into a whole community. You could do big things. Some of you say, well, you know, I don't have much. When Abby started this work, before she had taken any boys off the street, she was praying. She figured out what it would take to bring in the first boy off the street. His name was Patrick. That was the picture of Patrick a minute ago. And this is in his street clothes. Abby, this was several years ago. She's a little bit bigger and looks older now. She's 26, very old. So she was praying that God would give her $400 so she could take Patrick off the streets. Right at the time God told her, this is the boy, God spoke to her twin brother, Luke, at Northern Arizona University. He had just bought an Xbox 360. It would be no big deal for me to get rid of an Xbox 360. I don't get into it. Spend that money on books, something important. But Luke really loved his Xbox 360, but God put it on his heart. He sold that. Guess how much he got? Now, he didn't even know anything about his sister's prayer, okay? God put it on his heart. He got $400. He called his sister and he said, Abby, I have $400 I'm going to be wiring to you. God told me to send it to you. is there any Xbox game that could ever give you as much joy as knowing that you have been part of changing a boy's life? A boy that was on the streets that now has a loving Christian home because you made a sacrifice? And Luke would say it was no big deal. It wasn't even a big sacrifice. God calls us to make big ones too. But the point is, what a privilege. What an opportunity. Well, throw up the picture of Sean. Shane. Shane and Michelle go here. We were in Rwanda. Shane was visiting one of the families they sponsor. And some of you do that. What a joy. And they've taken their children to Rwanda so that their children can be part of loving other children in need. How awesome. Not all of you have the means to go to Rwanda or elsewhere, but some of you do. Instead of doing a family cruise or another expensive vacation, maybe you save up. Go to mission field. Take your children. What joy. Well, let me close by saying we have unbelievable opportunities around us. I love Mother Teresa's comment that if you can't feed the world and you can't feed 100 people, feed one person in front of you. So let's just ask God who that one person is and what we can do. Let's pray. Lord, the needs are overwhelming, but your kingdom ethic is so clear. You are a God of justice and mercy. You care for the wounded, the broken, the oppressed, and you call us to care. And I pray you will break our hearts more and more with the things that break your heart. But Lord, don't leave us just broken or we'll shut down. Lord, give us your sorrow for the world and give us a concrete sense of direction to know what we can do individually and as families to make a difference. Show us, Lord, and give us courage that we would be obedient to this magnificent opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.